Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 13, and can be found on page 1107 of your church Bibles. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one, no, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophet has said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you will never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. But when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us." I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for him eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much for reading, Barbara. And let me add my welcome to Laura's. Good morning. Welcome. My name's David. I'm one of the members of the church family here. Let's pray as we approach God's word. Father, please help us to understand your word this morning and transform us by what we hear in your word. Please, Father, help us to go away changed. Help us to love you more and to live for you more faithfully. And we ask that in your son's name. Amen. So Paul's in Pisidian Antioch, a Roman colony in Turkey, on his first missionary journey. The gospel spreading from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria on its way to the ends of the earth. At the synagogue, in verse 15, Paul's asked for a message of encouragement. In verse 32, Paul tells them the good news. And in verse 46, he spoke the word of God to them. A message, the good news, the word of God. This passage is all about the message of the gospel being proclaimed. We've been thinking in this series about what is church. And this passage shows us that church is fundamentally all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But if you got 100 people who called themselves Christians and put them in a room and asked them what the message of the gospel was, you would get a range of responses. So what message are we to proclaim as a church? What should we try to say to friends and family? If you're not a Christian, what's the message we're trying to get across to you today? Well, we're going to use this passage to think about three key ingredients in the gospel from Paul's sermon. Firstly, the gospel is all about God's grace. That's the message of Paul's Old Testament overview. Have a little look at verse 17. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan. And verse 20, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul. And verse 22, he made David their king. To be an English teacher for a moment, did you notice that God was the subject of most of those verbs and the people of Israel were the object? Now, to translate, for those of you who didn't do this in school, that means that God did the action and the people of Israel were the ones who had the action done to them. We're learning about God and doing grammar. Who knew the sermon this morning would be so exciting? Paul says that the history of Israel is the story of God's gracious initiative. They didn't deserve it, couldn't earn it, and can't repay it. Just like in the New Testament, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came into the world not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And thank God that he does take the initiative, because if it was up to me or to you, we'd completely stuff it up. It's like Paul's conversion that we've already seen in the book of Acts. He was persecuting Jesus. He was murdering people in the church. But God chose him, transformed him, and used him to take the gospel to the nations. God demonstrated immense patience with Paul as an example of how kind and patient he is with us. Most of us would agree that the gospel is all about grace. But our lives can sometimes tell a different story. I wonder if this rings a bell. God's done all these amazing things for me. I'm in his debt. I've got to live a life dedicated to him. I owe him. And that's true. We do owe God everything. We are in God's debt. But the right motivation to live for God isn't a debtor's ethic whereby we try to pay him back as if we could or should. We can't. The right motivation to live for God, well, we heard it in Laura's very first sermon here back in Romans. It's because we have a new identity. We're God's children and we love him, so we want to imitate him. Or does this sound familiar? Oh, I've done something rubbish. I can't go back to God yet. I'd better wallow in grief for it a little bit longer. And when I'm sorry enough, I'll ask for forgiveness. I used to do that all the time, as if the amount of forgiveness I received was somehow proportional to how sorry I was, or that I had to get to a certain level of sorriness in order for God to forgive me. But being sorry doesn't earn God's forgiveness. We mustn't do that. God's gracious. He accepts us as we are when we come to him. I had a friend called Mel when I was at university, and I used to think that if she stopped doing this and started doing that, then she could become a Christian. But that's rubbish, because it suggests that the gospel is about works. It's not. It's about grace. We mustn't make the gospel about what we do. I think it was Bill Hybels, and I should have looked this up before I wrote this sermon. I think it was Bill Hybels who said the difference between Christianity and religion is the difference between do and done. Religion is a list of do's and don'ts to try and be good enough to get into heaven or to try and be good enough for God. But we can never do enough good and we can never be good enough. Authentic Christianity is about what God has done for us. God did for us what we could have never done for ourselves. Jesus lived the perfect life and died on the cross to pay for all the wrong things that we've committed. So what Mel needed to do, she just needs to come to God humbly, in repentance and faith, as she is, to receive God's gift of forgiveness and to commit to following him. And he'll accept her, forgive her, and transform her, just as he did with the Apostle Paul, and just as he's done with every other Christian throughout history. The gospel is all about God's grace. Secondly, the gospel is all about Jesus. Have a little look down at verse 23. I wonder if you can see this. Do you see where it says that through King David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised? Jesus fulfills all of God's promises. The whole of the Old Testament points us to Jesus. He's our King and Savior. Through David's line, we have the Savior Jesus. And when Jesus came into the world, he was rejected and condemned, fulfilling God's plan. What God's promised, he's fulfilled by raising Jesus from the dead. It's all there in Paul's sermon from verses 27 to 33. Go and have a look at that later if you have a chance. So what this shows us is Jesus is not God's plan B. It's not that God made the world, somehow lost control of everything in the Garden of Eden, and has been desperately searching for a winning move ever since, until suddenly he comes across Jesus, who turns everything in God's direction again. No, Jesus is and has always been God's plan A for creation and for salvation. Think of creation as being like a theatre. It's impressive, it's beautiful, it's intricately designed, but we're not here to appreciate the theatre. We're pointed to what's happening on the stage, and the key moment in history is Jesus coming into the world to die and rise again. So Christianity isn't about religion, things that we do to please God or assuage our guilt. It's not first and foremost about changing society or political structures or our own experiences. The hint's in the name. Christianity is all about Christ Jesus, a king who rules universally, reigns eternally, and rescues us by the forgiveness of sins. That's authentic Christianity. Maybe you've got friends or family who say that the message of the gospel is our invention. It isn't. It's the fulfillment of everything God's been working for in creation, leading to the day when Jesus returns. It's the thread that runs through and unifies the entire message of the Bible. Perhaps people say, well, being a Christian is lovely for you, but what's lovely for you has no impact on me. Well, Jesus is king. It's got everything to do with you, we could say. We aren't neutral before Jesus. We either submit to him as king or we reject him. And at the center of Jesus' life and ministry is his death and resurrection. Sinless Jesus died on a tree, is buried in a tomb, and is then raised to life again. Check out how Paul describes it in verse 32. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection are at the heart of the good news of the gospel message. How do we go about applying that? Well, one way is to make sure that we actually talk about it. It's not enough to just talk about the Bible being God's word, or why there's sin and sickness and suffering in the world, or to talk about Jesus' incarnation, or even the glorious future of the new creation when Jesus returns. All of those things are wonderful and some of my favorite Bible topics. But if those things are all I ever talked about, I'd be dodging the central truths, the heart of the gospel. On Thursday, I ran the Interhouse Cross Country with year 10 at school. 160 sweaty 15-year-old boys, and I came 65th, which I didn't think was bad for a chubby man in his fourth decade of life. But there was a wall of pain that I had to run through. There were two laps. I nearly didn't run the second one. There was a wall of pain that I was going to give up. And there was a guy running with me called Josh, and he said, no, we're going to keep going. And I ran through that wall of pain, and it got a lot easier. And it's like that with gospel conversations. You've got to break through the wall of discomfort, the discomfort barrier. Don't avoid the key things. Try and talk about Jesus' death and resurrection, and then you know that you've had a good gospel conversation. When people ask you a question, try and answer it, or get back to them later. And see if you can find a way to link it to Jesus, and especially if we can, his death and resurrection. Excuse me. And seek opportunities to bring friends with us to hear the gospel, or to build relationships to facilitate sharing the gospel with them. There's a meal coming up next Saturday at Pizza Express, and that's a great opportunity. I'd just like to point out it's open to everyone, regardless of gender. I'd like to point out it's open to everyone, regardless of how old or young you are. Come along, bring a friend. It's open to people whether they're Christian or not. Just come, just build a relationship with them, just share our lives with them. And as we share our lives, opportunities also to share the gospel. On the 2nd of December, we've got a quiz supper. That's to say that we're having a quiz with a meal, not that we're eating a quiz. And that's a great opportunity to bring friends along to hear the gospel. Dan Whiffen, our Oak Hill student, is going to be doing a short talk on the gospel, probably linking it to Christmas. A great opportunity to bring our friends and family with us. The gospel is all about Jesus. And lastly, the gospel is all about forgiveness. Have a little look at verses 38 and 39. And Paul says, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. There are two great words there for followers of Jesus. We're forgiven and we're justified. I'm a sinner. I fall short of God's perfection, and I'm less than I should be in every single area of my life. There's a long list of offenses that I've committed, whether deliberately or through perversity of heart and mind, or just falling short of God's perfection. And there's the good things that I leave undone. But for people that trust Jesus, none of that is counted against us. We're completely forgiven. We receive that which is of great worth, the forgiveness of sins and adoption into God's family, at no cost to ourselves, because Jesus paid by taking the punishment we deserved in our place. And Christians are also justified, meaning God views us as having the righteousness of Jesus. At the cross, my sins were put on Jesus, and he died for me. But I'm also counted as having his righteous status. That just means his spotless record becomes my own. And Paul's sermon here, it's really an invitation to his audience to come to Jesus and have life. It's a stark choice. And there'll be people here this morning who are still investigating, and that's brilliant. We're really glad you're here. Thank you for coming. Keep investigating. Come and speak to Laura or to me or to one of the members of the ministry team. We'd love to chat further. And please understand this. The message of the gospel to you is that there is free and full forgiveness in Jesus because he died and rose for those who come to him in repentance and faith. It's a message that divided Paul's listeners. The religious establishment of the day, the Jews, wanted to hear more. But when Paul starts preaching to people who are outside of the religious community, to the Gentiles, the Jews opposed Paul's ministry. At the same time, there were many Gentiles who heard the word of the Lord and responded with great joy. Well, let's not be like the religious establishment of Paul's day. We're not to be proud about our status as God's children. It's all of grace. William Temple said that we contribute nothing to our salvation except the sin from which we need to be saved. Let's not close ourselves off from those outside of the church. We exist for our non-members. When people from outside of the church come under the gospel and respond to it, that should be a case of massive celebration and rejoicing, not a cause of sniffiness and judgmentalism and looking down our noses-ism at people. We have to be an open and welcoming community, outward-looking, not inward-looking. Better instead to imitate Paul as he imitates the Lord Jesus. It says here that Jesus is the light to the Gentiles. He reveals God so that we can know him. And here, that verse, and I've never noticed this before, this is the first time I've ever noticed this, that verse is applied to Paul as he preaches the gospel. And so in some small way, as we share the gospel with others, it applies to us as well. We can be lights too, pointing people to God so that they can know him by sharing with them the message of the gospel. God's gracious forgiveness of us in Jesus. The gospel is all about forgiveness. So what's the message to share? Well, we've seen three key ingredients. The gospel's all about grace. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about forgiveness. And when we share the gospel like that, it cannot be hindered. We see that in the passage. It spreads through the whole region where Paul's preaching, regardless of the opposition to it. God will achieve his purposes through the gospel, and he invites us to join him in the labor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great and glorious gospel. Please, Father, help us to respond to you rightly through the gospel. Please help us to cling to these wonderful truths of your grace and of Jesus and his death and resurrection and of forgiveness. Please, Father, give us opportunities to share that message with our friends and family who don't yet know you. Give us opportunities to bring them along to things that they might hear your gospel. We ask that fundamentally the gospel would be at the center of everything that we do at this church. And we ask that in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen. And I want now to move into just a short time of ministry in response to what we've heard. And I need to make a slight apology here. I was hoping to grab a couple of people at the beginning to ask them to come up to the front, but I'm not. I didn't get a chance. I was so busy. So I'm just going to spring it on you now. And I wonder if you were at the men's breakfast last Saturday, if you might perhaps put up your hand if you'd like to come to the front and just tell us a little bit about what we were thinking of at the men's breakfast a week ago. And I wonder if any men will put their hand up. If they don't, I'm going to be a teacher and just start picking on people randomly. So best to volunteer. And I'm going to be really horrible. Can I invite John and Martin to the front, please? Would that be okay? Would you like to come to the front? Yes, please. Yes, you. Is that okay? Here we go. This is John and Martin. John and Martin, give everyone a wave. Say hi to John and Martin. Oh, thank you. I forgot I'd need this. There we go. It's already on. John, do you want to come and stand on this side as well? Let's just pop this out of the way for the moment. That would be great to have you both up here. This is a nice opportunity for the church family to meet yourself. Martin, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Right, my name's Martin. Myself and my family have just recently come back to their city on the fifth row back. We've just returned back to St. James's after a few years away, and we're beginning to make it our spiritual home again.
Wonderful. Thank you very much. And John, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself as well?
I'm John, and I'm new to Barnet. We came here 2 months ago, myself and my wife. I am a grandparent, so I'm come to Barnet to take on grandparent duty. And the first church that we came to when we were here was this one, and we've stayed, so I don't know what that means at all.
Can I just commend you for taking on your grandparent duty? Because when my boys were born 3 years ago, my parents, who lived in Bath, which was 90 minutes away, decided that would be a brilliant time to move to Greystoke, which is about 4.5 hours away. So well done for coming to Barnet. John, why don't you start? Can you tell us anything that we were thinking about at our men's breakfast last week?
Martin, we were together, weren't we? And what were we talking about? Food. The food was excellent. Help me out here.
It is a long time ago, but I do remember one of the main elements we talked about was to speak to others about Jesus, much the same as David's been saying today, is that he's central to our faith. There's lots of other things that we can talk about, but just to have the boldness to speak to our friends and to not be remote from our friends, to really engage with our friends. And we're doing it because we love our friends. It's not because out of duty that we are doing it out of obedience, but we're doing it because we love our friends and we want them to share our lives with them and share Jesus with them too.
That's wonderful, Martin. Thank you so much. Actually, the reason I've invited you up, probably it would have been more helpful to you if I'd said this at the beginning.
It would.
I'm really sorry. you can tell this is completely unplanned. But really, I felt like the two sermons went together. So in this sermon, we've had what is the message of the gospel? That's the content. That's what we want to share with people. And really, what we looked at last Saturday that Martin just explained to us really wonderfully is, how do we do that? If this is the message of the gospel, how do we go about sharing that with other people? And the verse that we particularly focused on was this. I'll read it for you. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. And that's really at the heart of everything we're trying to do with the men's work this year. And of course, not just with the men's work, but with the church work. We want opportunities where people can come along and build relationships, because they're not evangelistic targets, and it's not evangelistic target practice where, you know, someone pokes their head up and you throw a Bible at them and you hit them and you notch them on the Bible and yes, you've got them. We love them. It's absolutely right. We love them. We want to share our lives and the gospel with them. Is there anything else that either of you want to add, John? I feel really guilty for pulling you up. I'm really sorry. Anything else?
You will pay for this.
Anything else either of you would like to add from what we were thinking about last time?
I think, again, it was...
Go on, let's have John first, and then we'll finish with Martin.
I think the men want to say that you were great at the men's breakfast, and that was really super. I just expected to have a sort of a social get together and eat a sausage, but what you said was so thoughtful and well said, and this morning as well. So thank you for what you're doing.
Thank you. Thank you both very much. Why don't you go and sit down? We'll have one final prayer. It feels a bit awkward standing up here and saying that there are two talks, which kind of dovetail together, because it's suggesting that you need to go and listen to me. And in one sense, I don't really want you to go and listen to me, because it's not about me and what I have to say at all. It's about God's word. But the men's breakfast talk, which is pitched for everyone in the church family, it's on the blog area of the St. James's website. And as I said, as this one is all about what is the gospel, and the church is all about the gospel, that one was all about how do we live that out in our relationships. And just to remind you, yes, we do have the Pizza Express evening next Saturday. Do please come along, bring friends with you. It'll be a great chance to share our lives with them. And then also on the 2nd of December, when Dan Whiffen's doing that talk, do bring them along for that meal and quiz night as well. It's a good opportunity for them to come under the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I just pray you'd help us to keep you at the centre of everything that we're doing. I just pray you'd help us to keep the gospel at the centre of everything that we're doing. And Father, I just pray that in our relationships with our friends, we wouldn't view them as evangelistic targets. We wouldn't view them dispassionately, but help us to love them because of who they are. And as we love them and as we take an interest in them, please would they take an interest in us and in what makes us tick. And please would that give us a chance to share your gospel with them. So please, Father, help us to share the gospel out of love for you and also out of a love for others. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.